Good morning. It's good to be here today. That's a beautiful prayer to sing before you get to preach. Remind us who we are and who we're not, who the Lord is and what He wants to do. Let's pray together again. Lord, we came to see You today. We love to see You. We love You. We love the way You are. We love the way You do things, Lord, most of the time. All the time when we see the results. Lord, we long to have You speak to us again today, some more today. I need You, Lord, to be my source, that I could communicate Your heart, that You might wing Your words to many a heart, that we truly might be changed today. You do change us, Lord, as we heard there with Brother Amos today. You spoke two words to him, just two words, and it changed his life. God, take my words today and wing them. Use them, Lord, to change our lives. Let it be Your words, Lord. Oh, God, bless this message to the furthering of Your kingdom on this earth, I pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to share with you today. I'm also nervous and trembling. I want God to speak through me. Give you a little background on this message. Came up at our men's retreat 5 weeks ago that there was a couple confessions made about movie watching and the damage it had done and the danger of it sort of came out. And we as ministers felt burdened to speak about this subject. You know, 20 years ago when we first came here, movie watching wasn't really even on the radar screen. We didn't have TV and so forth, but with technology and changes today, most of us have the potential for 1,000 movies in our pocket today, if we so choose. So we want to speak into that. I believe isn't that the job of the church, to speak into the day we live in, to talk about it, to apply it. What does it mean? How do we live? And so that was, I volunteered to try to do that. But as I prepared myself, I realized there's more background I need to do here. I don't feel like I can talk about this subject. Just let's talk about movies. I feel like, I felt like there's a background. There's a way of thinking and understanding the world that if I don't speak into that, I'm afraid whatever I might say about movies may not amount to a whole lot. And so, I may get to the movies today. It's kind of what I'm feeling. Because I feel like the burden that I have is bigger than that. You know, movies, that's one of those things, you know, that we face. But the burden of this message that I have is way bigger than that. And I was sparked a couple of weeks ago. I went to Harmony Fellowship and I spoke there, and they had another visiting minister give the opening meditation. That's kind of interesting how things come about to pass sometimes. And he shared sort of along the lines of this, what I'd like to share. And I have to admit that, you know, he sparked my thoughts. And actually, I've already been thinking about these things, but it kind of brought it together for me. And I don't remember what he titled his meditation, or even if he did, but I might be stealing his title even. I don't know. But I want to give credit where credit's due. He was sparked by John Koblenz's January 2015 what did he call it? A vision for conservative Anabaptist letter or writing, which is a great writing. I feel I encourage any of you to look that up. It's a real blessing. A vision for conservative Anabaptists. So I'd like to get into it here with you today. Me or we? They look almost the same. There's a few things turned upside down. There's one thing turned upside down, right? That's kind of the difference. That's kind of the way it is. Me or we? 1 Chronicles 12:32. In order for you to understand my heart, I need to do some history. I need to do some... I need for all of us to understand where we're at. And in order to understand where we're at, we have to understand some history. And I want to go back here to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, a very fascinating verse, just to begin with here. 1 Chronicles 12:32. He's talking about the different tribes of warriors here. And it says of this children of Issachar, they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that an interesting verse? In other words, they talk about all these people, all the children of Israel, and mention these ones are good at this and these ones are good at that. And he mentioned, okay, the children of Issachar, this was what made them special. They understood the times. And they knew what Israel ought to do. That's a special gift, isn't it? I pray that God could make us sons of Issachar in that respect. That we might understand the times that we live in and that we might know what to do. What times do we live in? The last times. I believe you're right. Why don't we read a description of the last times? Turn to 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul was the son of Issachar, I believe, based on this writing here. He knew how to live in his times, and he actually, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, he actually looked down the corridor of history, and he saw something. And he said, I see what the last days are going to be like. And I'm writing to you, I'm telling you what it's going to be like. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote down for us what was going to happen in the last days. Now we know wickedness has always been here. Evil's always been here. Terrible things have always been on the earth. But something about the last days, it's going to be multiplied according to what we read here. Listen. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous times, deceiving times. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. Why are the last days going to be so perilous? Because men are going to love their own self. I like how it says that. He didn't just say men are going to love themselves. It says men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to love themselves. They're going to love themselves so much they're going to be covetous. I want to get more things for myself. Money, stuff, greed. They're going to be boasters. It's all about me. Look what I can do. They're going to be proud. Me. Me. They're going to be blasphemers. I can speak against the things that are holy. I can speak against the things that are God of God. They're going to be disobedient to parents. The last days is going to be marked by disobedience to parents. In fact, we heard about it this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. It talked about a spirit that worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Paul said, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What kind of a spirit is it? I think it's a disobedient spirit, for sure. Because the spirit, what a spirit is what works in the people. It's a disobedient spirit. It's going to be unthankful. Again, unthankfulness, that comes from the me attitude, doesn't it? If it's all about me, why should I be thankful? Thankfulness is a humble attitude. Gratefulness is an acknowledgement that there's more than me. Right? Oh, it looks to me like he really is just describing what it means to be lovers of your own selves by all these other words he uses here. Without natural... unholy. It's an unholy spirit. It's an unholy time. It's without natural affection. You know, it's not even normal. The normal love and affection that people have is going to be missing. Here's an interesting one. Truce breakers. I looked that word up, and it means, like probably most of us think of it, it means that, you know, people who break their promises or their covenants or their agreements. But it also has another meaning. I thought it was very interesting. It says, they cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Did you catch that? They cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Why not? Well, it might hinder my freedom. If I get married instead of live with you, that's kind of binding. That's a covenant. That's, you know, you can't just get out of that. But if we just shack up, then I'm free. If I lose my, you know, desire for you, if it doesn't work out enough to, in a way that satisfies me, I can walk away. Do we see that around us? This affects church life. I don't want to enter into a covenant. I don't want to enter into, you know, anything that's going to hinder me. We're going to talk a lot about that today. That's the me. The me. That's the question today. Is it me or is it going to be we? What is God's program for the church? We'll keep going here. False accusers. Incontinent. He's that wild, without control, uncontrolled. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. We don't like that. Those goody-goodies. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what Paul said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would be the fact in the days that we live in today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, they love their own self. And whatever makes me feel good, whatever fulfills myself, that I love. And it says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What is the power of godliness? Live holy? Okay. The power of godliness is not God in me, living out of me, right? That's the power of godliness. And the power of godliness comes through... death to that. Right? The power of godliness is not there when me is on the throne. The power of godliness comes when this guy dies. That's the Christian life. So he said there's going to be a form of godliness. There's going to be this big form. There's going to be this great thing that looks... Christian, looks godly, looks whatever, but it's not going to have the power of God. And we see that. We see that all around us. We're going to talk about that. Just quickly, I could spend a long time on this, but I don't really want to. But you could look. You could define this in many different ways. There's people who have traced this thing out, secular people as well as Christian. My generation is called the me generation. Today's generation is called what? I. Okay. I read on Time magazine, they had a cover that said the me generation. That's me generation on steroids. Okay. And well, we produced that. I'm not pointing fingers here at anybody, because whatever me is came from me. The human race is, you know, Francis Schaeffer used to say, he said, there's a flow to history. Anybody ever hear him say that? There's a flow to history. History is not just some, this event occurs here, then this event happened, and, you know, this other thing. No, history has a flow to it. History has there's a flow of ideas in history. It's not, and history's been flowing ever since they got off the boat in Noah's day. All of history's been flowing in a certain direction. The Bible tells us what that flow is. That flow actually someday is going to lead to the human race rising up against God Himself. Right? Did I not read that in the Bible? Rising up against God Himself, saying, we're going to cast their ban off us. We won't have Him rule over us. I believe we live in that day. I don't see that as future tense. I think that's happening right now. At least in some measure. That's the flow of history. And so as we go through time, you know, the factors of history have brought us to where we are today. If you take 1,000 years ago, history, the world, the way it was, sure there was selfishness, sure there was sin, sure there was murder and everything else. But there was also in place, they had, you know, back then they had what they called the rule of kings, the right of kings to rule. In other words, it was the divine right of kings, they called it. That was the human race's understanding of politics. God gave the king the divine right, and we are under that, and we must yield to that. That was history for many hundreds of years. Then in the last 300 years, let's say, things started changing. Ideas started coming in, different ideas through many, many different means. You had, you know, the idea of, basically humanism was the big idea that came to the forefront. The exalting of man above all other things. So that man now is the measure of life. Man is the measure, not God. That's the flow of history that human race has been on. It's happened in politics, okay? Our country is one of the big players in all that. The men came over here, and women, why? There were some good reasons, right? They wanted to worship God freely. But if you look at the Declaration of Independence, they believed that everybody had the right to the pursuit of what? Happiness. All people have the right to what? Pursue happiness. Isn't that the course that we've taken from our document, our history? So now, this political idea has swept through the world. This idea there's not going to be a king that rules my life. We're going to rule ourselves. We're going to elect who our kings are. We're going to determine those people. And we, the people, are the ones. It's about us. And it's about me. That's the flow of history, is it not? It's been happening in the last 300 years, really going so much. You see it in the worker movements, okay, of the 1800s and 1900s, the rising up of the workers, the masses. We're going to cast off the capitalists, you know, the people who are abusing us. This isn't all bad, right? Is that all bad? Not all. The spirit behind it might be. But in other words, just this mankind has been going, moving to a direction, moving to an end that is culminating ever faster and faster in the spirit of the world that we live in. philosophy, humanism, Darwinism. Darwinism was enabled men to be able to do away with God. Because we don't need a creator. Because everything just evolved. You see how that idea has changed the human race? There's a flow of history that's happening. People today don't think like they thought 300 years ago. You're the product of many things. You're the product of your family. You're the product of your culture. And you're the product of history flowing in a direction. Technology has been a huge thing. Cell phones, GPS. We don't need community like we did before. Do we? When I, 20 years ago, you had to stop and ask somebody for directions. Now you're afraid to do that. You think these people are going to, hey, what's wrong with you, pal? Don't you have a GPS? I had a guy ask me for directions the other day. And I thought, he looked like he was a middle-aged man who's going trying to find Millersville University. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I wonder why he didn't have a GPS. Well, it was kind of nice. It was kind of fun to give him directions. But, in the old days, we had to stop and ask for help, right? In the old days, we had to get someone else to take our picture, right? Nowadays, what do? We just do a selfie. I'm not saying selfies are evil in themselves, but the point is technology changes how we think, right? I don't need people like I used to. I don't need people to answer some of my questions. I just punch it into Google, right? And they'll give me the answer I need. Okay, none of these things in and of themselves are evil, bad, but do you see the whole end result of all this technology, how it affects us? Makes us think differently. Makes us not sense our need of community. We have the iPhone. Okay? It's all about what? The iPhone. We have YouTube. You can be a movie maker now. You can be a star. You don't need somebody else to promote you. Just do it yourself, right? YouTube. These technologies, I believe, they come out of the spirit of the world, the self thing, but they also increase it, feed it, build it. How about, let's look at economics. When I was a boy, when I was 14 years old, way back in 1975, when you went to the grocery store, there was an average of 9,000 items to choose from. Do you know how many there are today? Take a guess, somebody. What? 30? Not bad. Not high enough yet. 50. That's almost 47,000 items. That's five times what they used to have. Just when I was young. I'm not that old either. There's five times more stuff. Do you know how many brands of Crest toothpaste there are now? How many different types? Anybody?
30.
Close. 27. When I was a boy, you had Crest, Colgate, and Pepsodent. Right? Life was simple back then. You just, seriously. It's funny, but really. All that makes it confusing. You sit there in front of the aisle, do I need the tartar control one, or do I need the one that fights gingivitis? Do I need the one for people over 50 years old, or do I need the one, that treats sensitive gums and enamel? Oh, do I need to protect my enamel? And so you just agonize, I can't decide which one to get. It's crazy, but come on, you're laughing so much, I know you've done it. All those choices, they can serve to confuse us. But here's the thing. All those choices economically, what do they do to self? What does that say to me? It says, I'm really important. In fact, I'm so important that somebody needs to come up with a toothpaste that is just perfect for me. It needs to be people over 50. I'll tell you all the things I need there. But it all feeds into it. The message you get when you walk through the supermarket is, it's all about pleasing me, you know? And if I don't like this type of Cheerios, I'll get a different one. There's 11 different types of Cheerios today, Emmanuel. They didn't have that many when I was a boy. You know, it was Fruit Loops, Captain Crunch, and Wheaties. There's 11 different kinds of Cheerios today. So if you don't like one kind, you can get a different one. All right, that's the world that we grow up in. We don't think like, this affects me, you know. We just walk into the supermarket and this is life, this is the way it is. But we don't think, what messages am I getting through all this? What is the spirit that's coming through into my life? But I tell you, there is a spirit. And all these factors are working together to produce what we read about right here in the Bible. To produce a people who are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers. You know, a lady, Patricia Greenfield, did a study, a Google Nexus study, which I don't understand at all, but somehow you can go through a million books and look for words. And this will tell you the frequency of those words being used. And she studied the words. And she studied it. She found an interesting thing happening over the last 50 years. The words that have to do with self. The words like me, choice, self, and individual. Those words back in the 50s, let's say. I don't remember the exact dates, but just for the sake of argument. Back in the 50s, these frequency of these words was, let's say, here. And the frequency of words about community, about responsibility, about obedience, about authority, about what were some of the other ones? Belonging. Those words were like here. And she did a study that showed that today, in the 50 years' time, those things actually switched. The frequency of those words being used in all the books written. That tells you right there where the focus of people is. It went from the community focus, all about we, to me. It's all about me. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about me. That's what we hear, subtly or not so subtly. Interestingly, she also did one in China. You know, China is a society that's built on the ancestors and very much respect and so forth, community. And they found the same thing happening in China. Those frequency of those individual me words has gone way up, and the community words have gone way down. And so this is worldwide. This is the spirit of the age that we find ourselves in today. As we sit here in this church building, this is in the atmosphere, the air. This is the air we breathe. This is the spirit that's all around. And do you think that that affects us? If you don't even think about it, let's put it this way. If you don't think about it, do you think it will affect you? Okay. Do you think you will have it not affect you without thinking about it? All right, that's kind of twisty the mind there. But in other words, if we're going to counteract that, we need to be thinking about it. We need to be realizing what's going on. We need to be the sons of Issachar that say, I understand these times and what's happening and what we need to do about it. And that's what I'd like to do in this message today. You know, Facebook. We could mention that. Facebook could be used for good. People use it for good. But what is Facebook all about in most cases? Am I right? It's a big way to do me. Tell everybody what me's about. My face. It's a big promotion of the me spirit.
Right.
In most cases that I have observed.
Right.
It's a huge tool to promote me. Can we say it that way? It's part of the technology that's changed the human race. That's brought us on that sweeping trajectory to the when the final day comes, when we rise up against in brazen defiance of God. We don't need God. It's all about us. It's an evil spirit. It's an evil spirit. I was working in someone's house. This was years ago. And I don't remember what the show was. Somebody was watching TV. It's one of these talk shows, you know, where they tend to always, you know, I used to watch these things back in the 1970s, and they always brought on these really weird people, you know, really way out wacky, sinning people to like show what they are about and like legitimize their sin and make it look okay. Well, anyway, in this show they had, guess who they had on the show? A Satanist. The guy was all dressed in black leather pants and jacket, and you know, he kind of looked like you would think of a Satanist, all right? This man was on the show to promote Satanism. And this host said, look, you know, tell us what Satanism is all about. He said, look, you know, people get Satanism all wrong. He said, that, you know, when they think about devils with pitchforks, you know, and tails and, you know, things like this, he said, you know what Satanism is really about, he said? It's about, I wrote it down, I better just say it here. It's all about self-fulfillment through self-indulgence. That's what this Satanist said. I can just see the people sitting in their living room saying, well, wow, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what I believe too. That's what a Satanist said. Satanism is all about self-fulfillment through self-indulgence. It's an evil spirit. It's of the devil. There's only two kingdoms. And the kingdom of this world is hurtling towards, ruled by the devil. You know, isn't he clever? He's got some people who claim to be Satanists, and they play the whole part, but then he's got the rest of the people doing it anyway. They're pursuing the exact same thing. Self-fulfillment through self-indulgence. That's the world that we've been born again into. That's the thing that we're facing. That's the thing that the Church of Jesus Christ comes up against. So, that's enough of all that. Now, what about the Church of Jesus Christ? In the midst of all this mess, Jesus is building His church. His church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? Well, some in our day have tried to build church by catering to this. They go in a community. They do surveys. They find out, what do you want in church? What do you like? Well, I don't like all those long sermons. You know, just give me like 20 minutes. Give me something that makes me feel good. And don't talk about hell. And, you know, I want a place that's got rock and roll music, you know, that makes me feel good. And they do these surveys, and guess what they do then? They make everything like that. And guess what? Thousands of people will come. Some of them have tens of thousands. That's what I call the gather. That's what I call a collection of me's. Is church a collection of me's, or is it a gathering of the we? You see the difference? Are we a collection of me's here today? Or are we the, singular, gathering of the we? I believe that's the model of Jesus Christ. See, the gathering of the me's, that's a form of godliness without the power. Because the power of God, we already said, is when me gets crossed out. When Jesus lives inside of us. And so when we make church be this nice thing that everybody wants to come to, everybody feels good about, you know, we don't say anything difficult. We try to make people feel good and find out, you know, what they like, so we make it appeal to that. Where's this going to die? No, this is alive and well. And so there's this great form of godliness, songs, music, big churches, but no power. The power of God is when this dies. That's the gospel message. We get to die and get to have Jesus live through us. Now, this is the third message in a row I've been talking about this. This is a little different angle. I may not stop talking about this. Because this is the gospel. Me's got to die. And in the church, we's got to be in the forefront. Let's just look at what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1. Turn with me. What is Jesus' church? What is the church that Jesus is building? Let's look at the very first beginnings of the church. Okay? I'll do a little quiz here. There's a description of the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts that's given 7 times. Who can tell me what that description is? It's repeated 7 times. Growing? Okay, that's not the one I was looking at, but that's good.
No man considered anything his own.
Okay. I don't think that's 7 times, but that's a description. There's one...
One accord?
One accord. 7 times. The Holy Spirit made this recording. It said, they were of all of one accord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that word is actually one Greek word. It's not 2 words like in our language. It's one word. And it's a very interesting word. I looked that up in the Strong's Concordance, and it said that... this word is a combination of 2 words. And the one word is unison. The other word is to rush along. So one accord means rush along in unison. And the writer said... The image is almost musical. He said, a number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So there is individuals. You know, it's not that the individual is just annihilated. No, we have our differences. We have our gifts. We have our special things about all of us in this room. Those things are not annihilated. Those things are not, you know, somehow denied or whatever. But those things are blended together in a way that's harmonious. And some of the parts about me as an individual fit really good into the we. Right? And some parts about me don't fit in there real good. And the same with you. And so the blending together of the church is the bringing together of the we. And those parts come together and they have a beautiful forum to be expressed and be used of God. That's the will of God. And so in the book of Acts, it's 7 times the Holy Spirit recorded. They were all of one accord. They were all playing the same note. They were all of one spirit. They had the same... desire. They sounded harmonious. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I found this really interesting. I'd never seen this before yesterday. Sort of came to me during the prayer meeting yesterday morning as we were here. But I noticed that John uses the plural in this whole chapter 22 times. I looked at his other letters, 2 John, 3 John. He uses I. He wrote these letters to people, individuals. He wrote this to the church, but it just struck me. He didn't say, I write to you. Look at that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Verse 2, we have seen it, and it was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, John didn't see himself as a me here. He saw himself as a part of the we, as a spokesman for the we. He said, we've seen all these things. We've experienced it. We've had fellowship with the Father and we've had fellowship with each other. And I'm writing these things to you that your joy might be full and that you could enter into the we. That you could become a part of that too. You see that? It's really striking. 22 times in one chapter. It's we, the we. And the whole point of 1 John is we want you to come into this fellowship, this communion, this beautiful thing that's called the church. The we of the church. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Is that all about me or is that about we? Which? We. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We're an us. We're a we. Father, I'm praying, lead us not into temptation. I fear that a lot of the decisions at times that are being made, it's being made from this perspective here and not this perspective, not the us. I'm just going to throw this one to you this morning. What about hands-off courtship? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about me? Or are you thinking about we? When you decide, I don't want to do that hands-off thing. That's weird looking. You know, those young people, they look so dorky, you know. They're just kind of there, you know. They look uncomfortable around each other. I don't like the way that looks. I can handle holding hands. That's not a big deal. Which one are you thinking about? Me or we? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. What about that brother that can't handle that? What about that brother that sees you or sees your picture and they can't handle that and they fall into sin? What do you say to that? They don't know how to put the brakes off. It's hard to put brakes on. That car. Some people have lifted up a standard for the we with that in mind. We care about each other. We care about the we. Don't remove the ancient landmarks easily. Seven times in the Lord's Prayer. Us, our, we, us, us. John 17, he prayed that they all may be one. 1 Corinthians 1:10, please turn there. Paul had a burden for the church in Corinth. Again, this is a local church. And I think the thing we have to realize as we look at this is we are not the church in Acts today. There's not one church, right? There's many churches. And so I believe that which is written to the church needs to be filtered through that understanding that we as a local church are called to these things. Those who try to bring the entire church into some kind of uniformity, what do we end up with there? Ecumenism, right? The ecumenical movement. We're all going to come together in agreement on something. What ends up being a very low thing, a common denominator, you know, that we can all agree on. Doesn't turn out right. But God has local churches all throughout the world. And in this context, this comes to you. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Corinthians, you church of Corinth, this is the will of God. Speak the same thing. Don't be divided. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Be a we. Be a we. Not a bunch of me's. It's all through the Bible. I got this book here, American Cultural Baggage. I asked my daughter to look through it and just do a little research for me. Look what it says here about America. This is where we live, right? Are you an American? I am too. So do you think our culture has some baggage to us? It says, Americans do not mind group relationships. What bothers us is group obligations. Did you catch that? We don't mind group relationships. What bothers us is group obligations. We join groups easily and we leave groups easily. In other words, we join groups that serve our personal interests. And we remain with the group for as long as we wish to enjoy it, but no longer. Americans' ease with group relationships makes it easy for us to engage in conversation or form casual friendships with complete strangers, but hard for us to form deep and lasting relationships. Personal freedom or self-development is rarely sacrificed for the sake of a group. That's the culture we live in. That's the culture we're trying to do church in. Personal freedom or self-development is rarely sacrificed for the sake of a group. Outsiders can see that our casual approach to groups leads to significant problems. American individualism can make us lonely, rootless, and empty. Growing problems such as family breakdown and stress-related illnesses show that this really is happening, but we Americans still cling to our individualism. Instead of thinking we're lonely, we just think we're bored. To break the boredom, we seek some new exciting experience. We don't work on building relationships with the group. Perhaps one day we'll decide the price of our individualism is too high. But we've not decided that yet. Do we face that? We see all of life from a consumer mentality of what can I get out of this? And unfortunately, church becomes in that same category if we're not careful. I really like this about the church. You know, I'm going to this church because I get this out of it. But are you part of the we? I mean, we've had people come here who, over the years, there's something they really like about the church. They like the spirit of it. They like the sobriety. They like the modesty. They like, you know, a lot of these things. They love the singing. And they'd like to come here as one of these. You know, I want to bring my me and get, you know, enjoy the benefits of your we, but I don't want to be part of the we. It's happened quite a few times. Maybe it's a head covering. You know, I remember that one. I love your church. I love the things about it. But can't you just open it up? Can't you just start letting people come who don't have that conviction? You know? Well, we're we. And it's a whole package. And who we are is all tied up in what we believe, our doctrines, our practices, and our forms that we've accepted. But no, we have in our day, we face this thing where I want to come into your we. Man, I see you got a good we going on over there. And I really like some of the things. Can I just come in there and be a me and take from the we what I like? Maybe it's, you know, I want my children to have, you know, that influence of your church. But I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be in that we. I don't want to make a commitment to the we. In many cultures, Proverbs remind people to trust and respect authorities of all kinds. This is a book of Proverbs, American Proverbs, and they use that to describe who we are. So in many cultures, the Proverbs remind the people to trust and respect authority of all kinds. By contrast, American Proverbs teach people to question and challenge authority. Our nation was born in a revolution that threw off unwanted authority, and we've been throwing it off ever since. We do not want to deny all authority, yet we each want to be our own authority with as little limitation as possible from other authorities in government, society, family, and the workplace. We see authorities as people who interfere with personal freedom. And so we sacrifice the we for the me. American skepticism about authorities is also true of rules. Many cultures have proverbs that appreciate rules as good things. They're guides to right behavior. By contrast, most Americans see rules as limits to freedom. I don't like rules because they limit me. They limit this. Do you see what the culture that we live in? Does it affect us? We want to know the reason for every rule, and if the reason does not look obvious and necessary to us, we may say, rules are made to be broken. Proverb 1:75. For example, if a child asks a parent, why can't I do that? And the parent replies, because I said so. I'm not saying you should do that, but let's just say it. The child does not accept this. If the parent gives no explanation, the child does not see any authority in the command. In other words, the child is the real authority. The child will decide whether the parent's explanation is good enough to justify the rule. That's our culture. That's where we're in. Those are the things we face. They're all militating against the we. They're all promoting the me. And our challenge is, how do we do church? How do we have a church that is the Bible example, the we? What does that look like? Individualism. That word was first used in 1840. That word wasn't even used in the English language until 1840. Individualism. The definition is the belief that the needs of each person are more important than the needs of a whole society or group. We believe that the needs of the individual person are more important than the needs of the whole society or group. What is the biblical... Well, before I do that, when I looked that up in the dictionary, I like to find the antonyms, you know. What do you think the opposite of antonym for individualist was? What's that?
Community?
No, that wasn't it. It was a bad word. The opposite was conformist. Isn't that interesting? In other words, in our mind, our cultural mindset, we're so far down this road of individualism. The opposite is of individualism is something that nobody wants that, right? Conformism. Do you want to be a conformist? I don't. Does God want us to be conformists?
To Jesus Christ.
Good answer. To Jesus Christ. That's the safe thing to be a conformist to. No, but I was wondering this morning, I was thinking, what's the right word? I want to use biblical terminology here. What's the right word for the opposite of individualism, meism? Well, it dawned on me, it's right in front of my nose. It's all there in the Bible. It's communion. It's fellowship. It's brotherhood. Right?
Yes.
Brotherhood. That's one of the beautiful things that we have enjoyed here at Charity Christian Fellowship is the brotherhood, the we. And a brotherhood, again, it's not a collection of me's. It's a gathering of the we. So whatever I do, whatever you do, it affects the whole brotherhood. We have to fight against that because we have this mindset. Why do you care what I do? Why do you care what I do at home? Why do you care what... Let's just talk about the movie thing. Why do you care if I watch movies or not? Well, the world says what you do in your private is your business and doesn't affect anything else. Remember hearing that back in the 80s in politics? That was the big mantra. Hey, whatever a person chooses to do in the privacy of their own home, that's their own business, and as long as it doesn't affect their performance as a public servant, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. You know when they brought that out? It was in the presidential election of, I think it was 84. Gary Hart was the man that we were all going to get, the next president. He was in the polls. He was the leader. He was the darling of the media, the super liberal, smooth guy that we were going to get whether we liked it or not. Somebody followed him around to some island in wherever, and they found him with some girl that wasn't his wife, and they published it, and guess what? Gary Hart was down the tubes. Afterwards, the media was like, looking at each other saying, what happened? We lost our man, And then comes this mantra, but wait a minute. Well, hey, whatever a guy does in private, that's his own business. As long as it doesn't affect his public service, we shouldn't be prying into those things. We shouldn't be following people around in the bushes, Is that true or is that false? No, whoever you are in private is who you are. Right? And whatever I do in private, whatever you do in private, when you're part of the we, who does it affect? Everybody. We can't get away from that. We don't want to embrace that because we're so oriented towards the me as a culture. But the fact of the matter is, whatever I do, whatever you do, it totally does affect us. We can't deny it. We can't get away from that. If I choose to fill my mind and the minds of my children with Hollywood movie foolishness or Christian movie, quote unquote, or cartoon foolishness, does that choice affect the whole body? Yes, it does. Whatever you're putting in your mind and you're putting in your children's mind, guess what my children are going to come up against? And guess what your children are going to come up against? The stuff that I put in there. That's where we need to see here. We're talking about movies, talking about videos, talking about all these inputs. We're part of a we. We're all part of a we, and that's a beautiful thing. If I choose to look at porno and other worldly materials and videos, does that affect just me? Now that affects the we. Because you come to church, you know, and you're beat down, you're defeated. You're battling through thoughts in your mind about what you saw last night. You're looking at a sister maybe in a lustful way because of something you put in there. That affects the whole we. Now, if we're just a gathering of me's, maybe that doesn't matter. But no, we're the we of Jesus Christ. We're the church of Jesus. If I take the attitude of, you know, I don't care what the elders have expressed as their desire for the direction of the church, I'll do, you know, I don't agree with that. I'm going to do it the way I want it. Does that affect the we? It really does. Because those who want to be supportive have to deal with your bad attitude. Have to deal with you. And others who maybe are on the fence or whatever, they have to, they may be persuaded to that by your example. We're all part of this we. And the we, you know, there's certain limits to any we in any entity. In every church you might go to, except for maybe some extreme. No, I think I'll just say in any church you're going to go to, there's going to be limits to what people accept. Right? So, you know, you have all these places here, all these expressions of Christianity, let's just say. I hate to use the term liberal conservative. That's not really a biblical term. Maybe you can give me a better term. In a given church, you've got certain parameters where you may have somebody who falls over here in their understanding of Scripture, their beliefs, what they're comfortable with. You may have other people that they're over here. And since we're a we, me doesn't have the right to say, I'm just going to make the line further this way. Because when you do that, when you make the line over there, you probably just touch somebody in the we that I can't quite go along with that. You know what? I gotta go somewhere else. Because this is just too far out for me. I don't fit here anymore. I got to find another way. Do you see what I'm saying? It's actually selfish to think that I have a right to not being a part of the we, but wanting the we to move my way. See, the we should and does have plenty of room for opportunity to express how you feel about it. Brothers' meetings, so forth. You know, I don't agree with this thing. I think we should move a little bit this way, you know, and Let's pray about this. Let's seek the Lord together. Where are we? That's the proper way to do it, isn't it? We're moving into something as a we. That's when everybody's mind, as we read there, is in speaking the same thing. There's no divisions. We're perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. But when we as individuals, as me's, just say, you know what, I love so many things about the church. Oh, I love the singing. I love this. I love that. But you know what? I don't feel comfortable with whatever it is. So I'm just going to do, you know, I'm going to have this foot in here. And I'm just going to go out there. Because I really want that too. Am I making any sense here? You understand? The we. Oh, this message, I don't know where to go here. I'd just like to read a little bit from John Koblenz here. I think we'll probably close with that. Try to bear with me. I know it's difficult to listen. I'll try to keep it short, you know, and to the point here. He was saying, these are the challenges and opportunities we face as Anabaptists, conservative Anabaptists. I love the spirit he had. He acknowledged that we're not the only church. He acknowledged that, you know, the body of Christ is way bigger than us. I can't read all that to you, but I encourage you to read it. He talked about the cultural shifts in our country, and he said they've been in favor of the individual. Rights, freedoms, beliefs, choices, gifts, and potential are primarily about oneself. In the West, we cannot imagine anybody but me being the ultimate determiner of major choices in life, of what beliefs and values I hold deeply, and nowadays even of what I think is right and wrong. Any group of which I am a member that attempts to dictate or even strongly urge what I ought to do or not do with my life, or what I ought to believe or not believe, or what is right or wrong for me, is seriously out of place at best and abusive at worst. That he's saying that's the mentality that we live in. Any group that tries to, you know, express what the we is about, and this is who we are, that affects all the members, is considered at best seriously out of place and at worst abusive. You know, you people are a cult, you're mind controllers, you're... Specifically, this shift has resulted in a significant reduction of legitimate authority, whether that of parents, church leaders, or policemen, and has weakened and in some cases wrecked legitimate and necessary social structures. Specifically concerning church, authority has been so undermined that if a congregation decides to require something of its members, it's commonly labeled what? Legalistic. And if it attempts to enforce what its members have agreed to require, it can be labeled abusive. The consequences of overcorrection in this matter are huge. A culture emphasizing individual rights and choices at the expense of group strength and solidarity limits its ability to meet basic human needs, both personal and social. Our individualistic culture is destroying family structures. It's marring thousands of children and teenagers for life as husband and wives move on when marriage no longer serves their personal interests. With the breakdown in community and relationships, people today not only value their own opinions, plans, and desires, but they also have become increasingly reluctant to commit themselves to anything beyond immediate and foreseeable ends. They're willing to go to college, for example, take a job or do close and intimate activities with their friends, or as Christians go on a short-term mission trip, but they hesitate to get married and will more readily attend a church than join, or if they join, they want the understanding that it will not interfere with their personal pursuits. People today value mobility and freedom and want the option of getting out or moving on if things don't work out, or if they wish to follow future urges. Ours is a restless age, looking for quick and easy satisfaction. Consequently, fewer people are experiencing the deeper and richer rewards of roots, long-term commitments, and of growing old, surrounded by family, friends, and church communities that care, of the we, really. Fewer people are experiencing the blessing of that. They may at times refer to us as a cult, and certainly we must avoid the errors of dictatorial authority or of resorting to harsh and coercive tactics. But we must embrace the teachings of Jesus and His apostles that the church is a community functioning under authority. We must teach and practice strong community values like love, humility, submission, and sacrifice, commitment as taught in the Bible in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Let me just end here with a few thoughts. Building strong communities in an individualistic age can feel overwhelming. But Jesus said that He would build His church, and we must trust that He is with us for such a time as this. In an individualistic age, we have many opportunities. To name a few, we have the opportunity to demonstrate the wholesome goodness of submitting to one another. We have the opportunity to show love for others above ourselves. We have the opportunity to humbly dedicate personal talent toward the good of the kingdom of God, rather than using them for only personal fame and fortune. We have the opportunity to abstain at times from personal liberties that may cause offense in younger or weaker believers. I already talked about that one. To demonstrate servant leadership, we have an opportunity to demonstrate servant leadership as a model of church authority that is distinct from the prevailing understanding. We have an opportunity. The way that the world is, that, you know, we talked about all the bad things and the direction it's in, we can look at that as a big downer and, man, everything's so bad, or we can look at it, we have an opportunity to demonstrate to the kingdom of God, the we, to the world. And I'm the first to say, we got a lot to grow in this area. I have a lot to grow in this area. I think when we read about the book of Acts, you know, we come way short. These people, they shared everything they had. You know? I don't do that. And I would say, and I want to say, you know, especially to the younger ones in our midst, we want you to be in the we. Be in the we. We really do. Because if we don't have you in the we's just going to keep getting older and older and die off. We need you in the we, but we need you in the we. And we need you engaged with that. You know, you may be the ones who help us to come into that Acts experience in some of these areas that we don't even know, we're not experiencing. You know, I want that. We need you, but we need you to be in the we. See, what happens sometimes is, and let's just throw something out. Let's say a brother's meeting. Okay, there might be a brother who comes to church infrequently, you know, not regular at all, is not really committed, but he has strong things to say about some subject matter. That doesn't feel good. Because if you're not in the we, it feels like it's a me trying to make the we what it wants the we to be. But if the me isn't in the we, then there's not that commitment. There's not that, I'm in this thing. I'm here. You know what? If the ship goes down, you know, I'm going down too. But by God's grace, the ship is not going to go down because I'm going to work it out. A lot of people get turned off. They get hurt. You know, part of being in the we is we have close relationships. We get hurt with each other sometimes. One of the worst things that can happen is somebody gets hurt and they drop out of the we and they become a me. Attending the way. And I understand that's difficult, but listen, the way that God designed it is that you stay in the way. You work through it. I know as a leader, I'm committed to that. If you're hurt, if there's something that you, if I hurt you, or if you got hurt, I want to work together in the way. I'm committed to that.
Amen.
But when you're not in, that makes it extremely difficult. Because there's always that reserve. There's always that I'm really not in this thing. I'm not part of this we. I don't understand the not being a member, for example. To me, that's the commitment that says, you know what, I'm in the we. I'm in. Count me in. Better or worse, I know there's some things that are better and some that are worse. Count me in the we because I want to work together with you. I like what I see and I want to make it better. All right, I better stop. Too much. There's other things I wanted to say, but you know, I know you're getting tired. and I'm getting tired. I think this is just the start of a conversation and finding out together what it means to be in the we and how to walk it out. I love you all, and I just share these things because I care about the we.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. That's the first message. I remember our early days here at Charity. Brother Mose preached a message. Something about John the Baptist. I forget what it was, but I mean, I think like 10 messages flowed out of that initial stage. Just again and again and again, just opening up that whole thing. I feel like you've opened up a very worthy subject here, and I think it's a big one. And I think we need to have some more of them. That's what I do. Is it true? We live in a culture that is very strongly me. Do we recognize it? We recognize that? And do we see the need for the we, the church? I'm going to open up for a few comments or maybe testimonies. Should maybe have an altar call for repentance of the me. But is there anyone who has a testimony that to share or something they'd like to say here this morning?
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that message. I can see that there's too much of the me in me. And I want to, by God's grace, have that person shrink.
God bless you, Brother.
I just want to thank you all for your prayers, your love to me, your visits, your cards, for the time of my sickness. I appreciated them all very much. And I guess that's where the we comes in.
Amen.
I definitely am feeling better, but I'm not feeling like I'd like to feel. I guess that's just saying it in a nutshell. I had a lot of different diagnoses, but it sort of seems right now it's sort of coming down and it's sort of something relating to the heart. And maybe some of the issues are relating to because my pituitary gland doesn't work. So I would appreciate your continued prayer support. God has been very faithful. I guess if you'd asked me what I learned through this, I would say the most amazing thing I was awed about was God's amazing grace. His amazing grace and peace upon my life. In the midst of my weakest times, that was the only thing I rested upon. There was a short time in the hospital when something had come up about a test I was having the next day, and I started to become fearful. And I told God, I said, God, you have to give me something. I need a promise from you. I had this little promise booklet along. It was like a promise for a day for all through the year. And so shortly after I prayed that, I decided I'm going to look what the promise is for the day. And it didn't have the promise written out. It had just had the reference. And I opened up the booklet and I thought it said Hebrews 13:5. Well, I knew what Hebrews 13:5 was because that's one of my favorite Bible verses. But I looked it up in the Bible, and it said, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, it brought me back my peace again. But the amazing thing about that was, I guess that was one of my but God moments. After I was home a number of days, I was looking through that booklet, and I discovered the scripture reference for that day was not Hebrews 13:5. It was Hebrews 13:8, and I know that could have ministered to me too, but I don't think it would have ministered to me like Hebrews 13:5 did. So I really think God had me. God, let me read that wrong for a reason. Oh, I can say God is faithful. He is so amazing.
Thank you for letting the we, or us, into some of your victories there and your blessings there. I have a hand in the back here.
I just want to say the we is a beautiful thing. Do we realize that we're the bride of Christ? And is the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ in each of us that unites us? And it unites us to believers all across the globe, regardless of where we attend. It's just a beautiful thing. Thank you.
Okay, up here.
I'm still learning about what it means to be a part of we. And I think a part of that is sharing with the whole group about what's going on in our lives and not hiding in the shell. So I've learned a lot of blessings of that just in the last while. And now I want to just share with you all again what's going on. Next step that God has really brought about is I'll be leaving to Russia this Thursday together with my children. And it has been amazing how God helped me to work through many things with the help of the ministers here also. And he even sent me the cheapest tickets that were possible to find. He helped me to get all the documents in order, and we're ready to depart this Thursday. But as I have shared last year and asked your prayers, I'm also asking your prayers again for this month of being there, because I know that it will be good time, but it also I will need a lot of wisdom and guidance of the Lord. And I believe that He will guide me, but I still need the we behind me. So, thank you.
God bless you as you go back there to share with your parents and family and with a clear testimony. We're excited about that.
I just want to thank Brother Paul for the message. I really appreciated it. And I also am just so thankful for being a part of the we here at this church and fellowship. And just, I'm not used to, from my background, to accept help or asking for help. And I just, yesterday, with the move that I had, I just went to thank the ones that were involved in it, and that just I thought of it yesterday, just thinking about being a part of a fellowship and asking for help and accepting it. And I just want to thank you all.
It's not fun moving if it's just me. Thank you for sharing, Christy.
It's so wonderful to see all of you this morning. We really have been looking forward to it, counting down the days to see each one of our dear family on this side of the ocean. The we extends all the way to Africa and Indonesia. That we, your arms are going way out, and you could maybe view us missionaries as your fingertips out there on the mission field. Thank you for committing to a we congregation. And we missionaries are committed to that unified brotherhood. We want to come in and prove to you all that we are a part of you. Our hearts beat with you. So even though your fingertips are way out there, sometimes you don't see us very often. But our hearts are just with you all. And thank you so much. We love all of you.
You don't have to prove it. You already have. In the years past. So.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.